if you can keep Psalm 31 open in front of you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, please teach us today from your word so that we might know how to live lives that please you in every part. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking today about determining to be different when we're coping with hard times. And I love the fact that the Bible is honest about how terrible and hard life can be. Look back with me at Psalm 31, and let's pick up at verse 9. David is writing, it's a psalm of David, and he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress." He's immediately saying to us, he's acknowledging that we don't know exactly what it was that was the problem, but he's in distress. "My eye wastes from grief." It's a very powerful picture, isn't it? It implies that he has cried so much that his eyes are almost washed away. So again, it's important that we see that the Bible acknowledges how difficult and how terrible and how hard life can sometimes be. The Bible is a very honest book. Look again at verse 10. "For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away." Possibly speaking of physical illness, bones wasting away, and how difficult that is, how painful it is. And then verse 11, "I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbours, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me." So, relationship breakdown, some tragedy has happened, and then the consequence is that others no longer have any relationship with us. "I've passed out of mind like one who is dead." In other words, people have completely forgotten about me as if I died. I don't get text messages. Nobody friends me on Facebook. I'm completely abandoned. "I hear the whispering of many, terror all around." I think this implies that it's sort of a gossip campaign that's coming against, and they're trying to suggest that this person, David, has behaved really rather badly, and he's a terrorist, really, is the sort of way we'd want to use. And we've got no belief that that's true, but they scheme together against me as they plot to take my life. I chose this psalm because it speaks to us. Here is David's experience, and it's speaking of how hard and how difficult life can be. I don't know whether any of you had the chance to see the documentary that Rio Ferdinand, the footballer, made this week. Did it? Yes, he's nodding. Anybody else see that Jocelyn did? Anybody else? I would commend it to you on iPlayer. It was called Rio Ferdinand Being Mother and Father, I think was the phrase. He is a footballer. He's a retired footballer now. His life materially is comfortable. But 2 years ago or so, his wife died at the age of 34, leaving Rio Ferdinand with three small children. The youngest of them must have been only about three when her mother died, and two older boys. And this is he's become quite a sort of television personality, and he was on a bit of a journey as he was making this film about his anxiety to try to be mother and father to his children, and also to come to terms with his own grief. And there was a lovely little sort of very boys together sort of thing that they had, because there was a group for widowers, And the widowers were there, and one of them was hosting, and Rio Ferdinand had brought macaroni cheese, so that was his contribution to the group. And then they filmed the group, and they were just sharing a little bit of their stories as to what had happened. They were all of them widowers. Their partners, their wives had died. They'd been left with children. And it was interesting that even in that sort of context, men want to be competitive with one another. So what? Well, that's yours. Well, mine was worse. And there was almost an element of that. And there was one man whose wife had died, and then he'd teamed up with another partner about a couple of years later, and they'd had a baby girl who had died aged 5 months. And so there was just... the point was simply that there is tragedy around, and the Lord knows that. And we need to be remembering that. There in verse 9, this grief, crying until we think our eyes will waste away. All those things. Look again at verse 11. I'm told by many widows that they experience a sort of double bereavement. If you look at verse 9, those who see me in the street flee from me. And widows will speak of friends who are great for a month or maybe a couple of months. And then, of course, life gets on and they get on living and their friends get on living. And the widow has to cope with being alone, maybe for the first time in many, many years. And she still needs to talk about the person who's died, talk about her husband. And her friends feel they've got nothing left to say. And so if you spot the widow on the street, what happens is people cross over to the other side rather than have to engage with the widow and feel, I don't know what to say. And widows will speak of the fact that they've had that double bereavement. They've lost their husbands, and then now they see their friends avoiding them because the friends don't know what to say. Here is the psalmist saying he's had exactly the same sort of situation. And enemies who are plotting against maybe this trumped-up charge that's being made of terror all around. David is in a very tough situation. He speaks at the beginning of him being, verse 4, there's a net that has been hidden for him. And he's just aware of life being extremely difficult. And so it looks as though, again, we don't know exactly the situation, but here we could certainly see bereavement and the grief of that. We could see physical illness, bones wasting away. We can see abandonment, relationship breakdown, friends avoiding us. We can see persecution, perhaps persecution for being Christian. And most of us, if we're thinking of the tragedies of our lives, one of those things, bereavement, physical illness, abandonment, or persecution, will be at the core of what our hard times are. And the key thing that we need to hear and understand, first and foremost, is that God knows about that. The Bible understands about the tragedies and difficulties and the hard times of life. God understands and knows them. We have in the Bible examples of people of faith who experience appalling things. And so how do we respond? Well, I think, again, have a look at what David does. And my first encouragement would be that we should be those who read God's word and are doers of it. If you look at verse 3, here is David speaking to God, "You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me." Now, how do we know how to be led and guided by God except by reading his word? "Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." It's an understanding of a willingness to read God's word, a willingness to draw close to God, even in the midst of things that are really difficult and tragic. Look at verse 14 and following. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. What he's saying is that he knows these fundamental truths about God, that he is a rock, that he is a place of refuge, that he is one of steadfast love. And there's a wonderful Hebrew word called hesed, which is just covenant love that is absolutely unshakable. And David is saying that that's the sort of God you are. I know that. So he's both reading the word and doing it. Keep a finger in Psalm 31, but turn forward to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. I haven't got a page number for... Page 7. Page 7 in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 to 27. Jesus speaking, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. The picture we get is that both groups of people hear Jesus. In that sense, both groups of people read their Bibles. The difference is that one does what God's word says, and the other doesn't. And when the storms come, and the implication is that storms and winds and waves and streams and floods, tragedy in life will happen. It is the people who have put into practice the word of God, whose foundation is secure because they are building on the rock, those are the ones whose life, their houses, are going to stay upright. Those who even have heard God's word and said, yes, 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 what a wonderful thing God's word is. How wonderful it is that God loves us. How wonderful it is that Jesus died for me. They can just be at arm's length from it. When the storms come, when the tragedies come, the whole house collapses. Their lives collapse. And that is just an understanding of the way we are to apply the word. We're to be those who read the word and who put it into practice so that when the storm does come, our life isn't going to collapse. And all of us, I think, can be aware of people who will say, because this or that terrible tragedy happened, I can't possibly believe. There are stories, all sorts of stories, of the appalling things that people saw in a war, in the Second World War particularly, but in subsequent wars. I can't believe that there can be a loving God who is all-powerful who can allow that sort of thing to happen. And one of the standard objections that people will raise to us quite regularly about whether or not they should become Christians is, how can there be so much suffering in the world? You Christians are meant to believe in a God who's all-powerful, and he's meant to be a God who's all-loving, and yet, why did my grandmother die in such pain? It'll usually be expressed in the first instance, why is there suffering in the world? But very frequently, what actually people are thinking of is some personal tragedy in their lives, which was very painful to watch. And therefore they say, I can't believe. So can you see how what Jesus is saying to us, what David is saying to us, is that we need to read his word and put it into practice so that we're beginning to know the love of God as David did. We're beginning to recognize and understand and build our lives on the rock of the fact that God is really there, rather than just be sort of, you know, going along with the crowd, turning up on a Sunday, observing, but not engaging. When tragedy comes, and it will come, that whole house, which looked so good on the outside, is in danger of collapsing. We need to read the word as David did and put it into practice. Come back to Psalm 31 and look with me at verse 5. David says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Now, of course, David is Old Testament, way before the time of the Lord Jesus. 1,000 years or so, at least, before the Lord Jesus came. And he understands something about being redeemed, about being brought into God's presence, of being bought by the Lord Jesus, or bought by God. But Christians, of course, we have a much better understanding of the basis of our relationship. We need to understand who we are in Christ. And that's been very much the basis of this sermon series we've been looking at since January. We started with thinking about, as Christians, we are new creations. God has spoken the gospel. We have heard it, and something that did not exist has come into existence. It is a new creation, this spiritual person that we are. We need to know who we are in Christ. Just as David understood that God had redeemed him, that he was Lord, that he was faithful, that he was a rock of refuge, that he loved, all of those things. We need to know those truths deep down inside who we are, so that we understand what is of God and what is of the enemy. It's very important that we recognize that though hard times will come to us, sometimes as part of living, just as Rio Ferdinand and all those other widowers had experienced stuff. Rio Ferdinand's quite obviously not a Christian. He hadn't got a clue about a Christian understanding of life after death or any of those things. That was obvious in the film. But tragedy happens to people who are not Christians, and tragedy happens to people who are Christians. We have additional tragedy, sometimes in the shape of persecution because of our Christian faith, but tragedy will happen. And the key thing is to understand that tragedy is not of God. There is no sickness in heaven, therefore God did not give cancer, or multiple sclerosis, or dementia, or any of those things. There are none of those things in heaven, so they don't come from God. So we must move beyond that sort of, oh, well, God's giving me this in order to test me. No, what God is doing is that he's giving us an opportunity for our faith to be tested and grow and mature. He's giving us an opportunity for us to learn patience. He's giving us opportunity to develop and deepen in our faith, yes, but that doesn't mean to say that he sent it in the first place. We need to be clear about who we are in Christ, and we need to be clear about where tragedy comes from. And the question, therefore, when we need sort of, if we're in a moment in our lives when tragedy isn't hitting us, we're not personally in massive hard times at the moment, we need to be building up our faith, building up our relationship with God, because we need to ask ourselves, oh, am I going to stand when the pressure comes, or am I going to buckle and just collapse? And it'll be like that house that really hasn't got any foundation to it, and tragedy hits my life, and I'm just going to abandon God altogether. And there are story after story of families where a child has died, and they, you know, both are on the fringes of church, and in one case, the death of the child, people just can't cope without God, and they cling closer and closer. And the experience of the death of the child means that actually now they're at the heart of church life. And then similarly, a family that's on the edge of the church and a child dies, and I can't have anything to do with God because how can a loving God allow my child to have died? And they just move completely out of church. Question is, for us, how are we going to respond when tragedy happens? How rooted and deep is the faith that we have? Many of you will know that I have a stepmother who's aged 94. And tragically, her son, she has two children, who are my stepsister and stepbrother, and her younger child, her son, died the other day, aged just 69. And he had had cancer, and they'd kept it from her until the beginning of this year, I think, because they thought at 94, it may still be that my stepmother would die before her son. But actually, it's been the other way around. And I was chatting to her yesterday and was just saying a little bit about the sermon that I was going to be speaking this morning. And she just said, and I don't think she's a strong, clear believer, but she just said she would be lost without having something to believe in. And that's absolutely true. We're not to be knocked sideways by the difficulties of life. They will happen. The question is, will we stand or will we collapse? So we're to read the word and to put it into practice. We're to know who we are. We're to remain faithful. Look at verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. It's just remaining confident that God is still a God who is faithful. He is still rock-like. He is still who he is. And therefore, for us as Christians, one of the things that I bang on about again and again and again is to say we are always Easter people. That's why quite often at odd times of the year, and not just Easter, I have Christ is risen. Alleluia, he is risen indeed. That we say that, we remind ourselves, we only meet on Sundays because we believe that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. Sundays are the first day of the week. That's why we gather on a Sunday, because we are Easter people. We need to be understanding the reason for the cross, that God loves us. He loved us so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Those truths are true irrespective of the disasters that are going on around us. And we need to remain faithful and confident of who God is and what he has done and who we are. So read the word and put it into practice. Know who you are in Christ, remain faithful, and then have hope. Look at verse 19 of Psalm 31. Oh, how abundant is your goodness that you have laid up for those who fear you and accomplished for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of everyone. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from human plots. You hold them safe under your shelter from contentious tongues. It's that idea of God has laid up his goodness for the future. In the beginning of verse 19, you've laid up for those who fear you. Great things are promised. Now, of course we know that being a Christian involves enjoying God now in the here and now. But there is an element of future hope. And we need to be confident that Jesus has been raised from the dead, never to die again. And we who are linked with him in his death are linked with him also in his resurrection. And so though death appears to be the end, it is not the end for Christians. And therefore, though we grieve when people die, we don't grieve as the Gentiles do who have no hope. And you have a Rio Ferdinand saying to his kids, well, you see the stars in the sky? One of those is your mum. It's a lovely piece of wishful thinking, but it's no more than wishful thinking. He's got no basis for saying that. He just wishes that it's true. The Christian has got far more confident hope than that. And we need to believe that and remember that. In the midst of the tough time, whether the tough time is involving bereavement or any other tough time, we have hope for the future, which transforms things. And it means that this life is not all that there is. And so however difficult it is, there is something better to look forward to. Our Puritan ancestors referred to this life as the Vale of Tears, a valley type, you know, just that as we walk through life, there will be a lot of tears, is what they meant. And we have got ourselves into a place in the West, in the 21st century, where life is actually so comfortable and so pain-free that we sort of can't cope with the fact that there ever should be a moment when we might have to cry. There's almost an expectation that we will live hearty and healthy and hale until we're 97 and then bang, die very quickly. And we sort of, you know, if anything less than that happens to us, anything harder than that happens to us, we think we've been cheated. Well, if you look around the world or you look historically, that's never been what human life has been about. It's been much closer to the veil of tears of our ancestors. And yet, Christians have a confident hope that rests not on ourselves, but on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So, we're to read the Bible and put it into practice. We're to know who we are in Christ. We are to remain faithful to God. We're to have hope for the future. And then we're to give thanks and praise. Look at verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was beset as a city under siege, I had said in my alarm, I am driven far from your sight. But you heard my supplications when I cried out to you for help. Do you see how he's giving thanks and praise to God? But he's also giving testimony as to what God has done. And so that's why our opportunity, Sunday by Sunday, I'm so grateful for the fact that, you know, for the last 5 years or so, certainly not when I first came, but in recent years, we have deliberately, every single Sunday, had testimony. When people have said, this is what the Lord has done. I was in a tough place and I prayed. I'm still in a tough place, but the Lord is with me and I know that that is true. I was worried about some operation and the Lord has blessed me and helped me in that. Those are things which we give thanks for, and that is exactly what David is doing here in verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. So giving thanks to God, even in the midst of a tragedy, there is still stuff to thank God for. Is the very fact that he gave the Lord Jesus to die on the cross is a basis for us to say thank you, even in the midst of the storm and the tragedy and the hard thing. To praise God for who he is, even in the midst of a tragedy and a hard time, really strengthens us. Remember that again and again and again in the Old Testament, as the people of God face tough and difficult things, they go singing God's praise. They go into battle singing God's praise. So that the praise of Jesus is our battle cry as we engage in a spiritual battle. We're aware of the reality of the spiritual battle. It's another theme that we've been looking at through this sermon series. The enemy is there to do what he can, to steal from us, to kill us, ultimately to destroy us. We are not to be surprised if hard times come, but we are to know that the way we can defeat the enemy is by continuing to give thanks and praise. And then finally, we are to stand firm. Look at verse 23 and 24. Love the Lord, all you his saints. David is talking to wider than just himself. The Lord preserves the faithful. It's a statement of faith. But abundantly repays the one who acts haughtily. In other words, there will be judgment. There will be an establishment, ultimately, of the righteous will be blessed and the wicked will be punished. We don't see that often, or certainly not all the time, as we look around the world, but Christians are confident that that is something that God has in hand. And then verse 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. So the call is to stand firm. Horrible stuff happens. And what David is encouraging himself and those who first heard him and today encouraging us is that we should be strong. Let your hearts take courage. How are we going to take courage? By drawing on what we know of God. We need to be working on building that relationship with God in the good times so that we have that foundation rooted and grounded into the rock of Christ on the bad times. The only sort of advantage that there can be, or not exactly advantage, but when the testing time comes and the hard time comes, it reveals whether the faith that we had was actually genuine or superficial. I was sent a final picture by... I'll turn back to this one. Just one final picture that someone who was praying about this sermon gave to me. A boat is moored by an anchor. Storms come, and although the boat bobs about violently, we can imagine the picture of it's on the water, but it's securely anchored. And the storm comes and the boat can move about violently, but it didn't break its moorings and therefore didn't drift and get thrown about until it hit the rocks and was smashed. Some Christians do not realize that their boat is not properly anchored, and so they are not moored firmly. When the storms come, their boat is shaken violently, so that their faith, the boat, was shipwrecked. And this person said, I've known Christians personally and heard of others who say that they lost their faith when their husband died or some other thing has gone wrong. When we come under pressure, that is when cracks are revealed. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we acknowledge that though tough times are never part of your plan, they're not things, illness and other tragedies and difficulties, they're from the enemy and not from you. But nonetheless, they are inevitable in a fallen world. And Father, we are asking that you would help us so to be rooted and grounded into you and into your love, to be those who read your word and put it into practice, those who know who we are in Christ, those who are filled with hope, those who have confidence in the future, those who stand strong. Father, please help us in this so that when those tragedies and hard things happen to us, we may be those who stand and don't fall. Keep us, Father, full of thanksgiving for all that you have done for us in Christ. Keep us full of praise for your steadfast love and faithfulness. And even as David continued in his experience of a really hard time, nonetheless, he rejoiced in who you were, rejoiced in your love and your faithfulness. Keep us doing the same thing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.